Well, good morning. Good morning. You got me shook. My name's TW. I'm the lead pastor here, and I am excited to be here with you. If I were to ask you to define what a priest is, what would you say? Some of you would say it's black robes with a white collar. Some of you would think like Catholic or maybe Anglican traditions, maybe a confessional booth, maybe a scene from a movie like The Exorcist. I don't know where your mind will go. For others, it's a cathedral, it's incense, it's stained glass. That's usually where our minds go, but how does the Bible define a priest? Because whatever culture has painted for us, we define things by Scripture. And if we go back to the Old Testament, the first time God formally appoints priests is in Exodus 28. And he takes Aaron, Moses' brother, and his sons, in that moment established what we know as the Levitical priesthood. Yes, we're going to have a little bit of a history session at the beginning here, so bear with me, all right? Their responsibility was weighty, okay? They offered animal sacrifices in the tabernacle and later in the temple. They managed the place of worship. They taught God's laws. They declared what was clean and what was unclean. They pronounced blessings over people. They stood between God and the nation. And they didn't choose that role. They were appointed to it. And not everyone could step into it. It was restricted. It was sacred. It was set apart. And at the center of all this was access. The one high priest is the only person who could enter the Holy of Holies. That was where the presence of God uniquely dwelled, and the high priest could only go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. And if anyone else tried to enter, they would die. That's how serious this was. And it was so real that the high priest, when he went in there, they tied a rope around his waist. So if he died while he was in there, they could get him back out. He wore bells so they could tell that he was still moving. So when we ask, what is a priest? The Old Testament answer is clear. It's someone who is set apart to approach God on behalf of others. A mediator, a sacrificer, which is not a real word, but it is today. A servant of the sacred. And then we move to the New Testament. All right, the New Testament. What does the New Testament have that Jesus, that God gave you the answer? Doggone it. What does the New Testament have the Old Testament doesn't? Jesus in human form. And everything changes because of him. In the New Testament, the priesthood isn't erased. It's reframed in light of Christ. Jesus steps into history as the true and the better high priest. Hebrews tells us that he passed through the heavens. He didn't enter an earthly made sanctuary. Made with hands, he entered the presence of God himself. And he didn't bring the blood of animals. He brought himself. He became both the priest and the sacrifice, and on the cross he made the final atonement once and for all. So no repetition, no annual return. And when he breathed his last breath, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that veil wasn't decorative, okay? It was a barrier. It separated the Holy of Holies from everyone else. And when it tore, it wasn't subtle, all right? This is a declaration. Access has been opened. And then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended and filled the followers of Jesus. So now the presence of God no longer rests in a room behind a curtain. It rests in a redeemed people. We became the temple. We house his Spirit. We are the dwelling place of God. And all that history, all that context leads us to a staggering statement in 1 Peter 2:9. You ready? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Not a few of you, not the spiritual elite, you. We are a royal priesthood. This category of people didn't disappear. It expanded because Jesus, the high priest, now every believer shares in that identity. Which means when you think of a priest, don't default to a robe and a collar. Think redeemed. Think spirit-filled. Think called. Think you. Today we're beginning a new series called Your Ministry. And the goal of this series is simple, but it's very important. We want to de-clergify. I'm making up all kinds of words today. We want to de-clergify the work of ministry. I want to dismantle the quiet assumption that ministry belongs to the professionals, to the ordained, to the paid, to the people with microphones and seminary degrees. Because just like we just saw, ministry belongs to you. And it's not because you applied for it. It's not because you feel especially spiritual. It's not because your name is on a church website. It's because you are in Christ. So our big idea today is this. We are a royal priesthood created to glorify God and declare his goodness on earth. Let's read our passage for today, 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tested that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So it is an honor for you who believe. But those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Amen. Peter doesn't begin with what we should do. He begins with who we are. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I want you to notice the language there. It doesn't say try to be. It doesn't say someday become. It says you are. And before we talk about joining ministries and serving on teams and finding your calling, we got to anchor ourselves in identity. You are chosen. You are royal. You are a priest. And in the Old Testament, priests were set apart. They were anointed. They wore sacred garments and they entered sacred space, right? The priest stood between the holy God and the sinful people. The people couldn't approach God directly. They needed a mediator. But that system has always pointed forward. Hebrews 4. I know some of you studied this past Wednesday, so that's fun. Since then, we've had a royal priest who's passed through heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is our great high priest. He didn't come and abolish the old covenant. It foreshadowed him. He made the final sacrifice. He entered the true holy place. He tore the veil. That means you don't need a human mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, Jesus. And during the Reformation, leaders like Martin Luther kind of recovered this biblical truth. They rejected the idea that there are two types of Christians, two categories of Christians. The truly spiritual clergy and the ordinary believers. Luther said that all Christians are of the spiritual domain. There may be different offices, but there is not different access. The New Testament never calls pastors priests. The title is reserved for Jesus and all who believe. So if you belong to Christ, you are a priest. You have direct access to God. You can intercede with prayer. You can offer communion to other people. You can minister his grace. This is not a future promotion. This is a present reality. Peter begins this whole chapter by telling us to put something away. So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. If you're a priest, your character matters. Your character matters. Priesthood is not just a privilege, it's a responsibility. Malice can't coexist with holy representation. Deceit doesn't belong on priestly lips. Hypocrisy undermines witness. Envy corrodes love. Slander destroys community. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Guess what? Priests grow up. They mature. They hunger for truth. They build their lives on Christ, the living stone. One of the reasons so many Christians lack purpose is because they think holiness is optional. If ministry belongs to the professionals, then character feels secondary. I tithe so that the professionals can do it and I don't have to do ministry. No. If you are a priest, then your life is your ministry. In the Old Testament, the priests preserved knowledge. They taught truth. They guarded worship. They helped people get right with God. And that calling now belongs to the church. You are a priest at your job. You are a priest at home. You are a priest in your neighborhood. You are a priest in the way you respond to pressure. That preaches to people. The way you handle conflict teaches people. The way you speak about others either guards or damages your worship. And then Peter continues, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Priests offer sacrifices. Under the old covenant, that was animals and that was blood. And under the new covenant, since Jesus offered the final sacrifice, we offer spiritual sacrifices. Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Hebrews 13, through him, then let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Your praise is a sacrifice. Your generosity is a sacrifice. Your obedience is a sacrifice. Your service is a sacrifice. I need you to hear me. Ministry is vertical, you and God, before it's horizontal, you and others. When you serve in his kids, you're not filling a slot. You are offering worship. When you stand at the door and you're on the host team, you are not just friendly. You're presenting a sacrifice. When you give financially, you're not paying dues to the church. You're worshiping. Joining a ministry is not adding a chore to your schedule. It is activating your priestly identity. You are called to offer sacrifices, to mediate blessings, to serve other people in the name of Christ. It is stepping into who you already are. And Peter tells us why we are priests, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our identity leads to action. We proclaim. And that doesn't always mean, some of you need to hear this, it doesn't always mean you have to say it out loud on a stage for it to count. It also doesn't mean that whatever you put on social media is representative of God. This means displaying his goodness through your words and through your life. The Great Commission calls us to make disciples. The greatest commandments call us to love God and love our neighbors. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, that phrase removes the boundaries that we like to draw. Ministry is not confined to the church building. It's not, again, I'll say it again, it's not limited to microphones or ministry titles. Royal priesthood. Kings govern. Priests minister. As royalty, you carry dignity. As priests, you carry responsibility. You bring intercession and worship and truth into everyday spaces. And to be honest with you, most of that ministry is going to be quiet. It won't be live streamed. It won't be applauded. It won't trend online. But heaven sees it. Heaven sees it. There are glimpses of this even in the world around us. Okay, Robin Williams was known as a hilarious comedian, a brilliant actor. Actually, I had those reversed because he wasn't a great actor, but he was hilarious. But what many of you don't know that is every one of his film contracts required that homeless individuals be hired as extras or crew members. It's estimated that over his lifetime, he facilitated over 1,500 jobs for people who otherwise would have been overlooked. Or how about Keanu Reeves? He's globally known, instantly recognizable, but much of his philanthropy has gone unnoticed, intentionally quiet about it. Millions of dollars have been given to hospital, children's hospitals, to cancer research for kids without press releases, without him being in the spotlight to tell anybody or pat himself on the back. Or how about Dolly Parton? She's famous for film and music, and quietly she built what she calls stealth philanthropy. Through her foundation, over 200 million books have been given to children in communities that historically have low literacy rates. And none of those acts required a stage announcement. Simply required intentionality. Priestly work has always been personal. In the Old Testament, much of what priests did was unseen to the nation. They tended the fire, they maintained the lampstands, they presented the offerings. It was faithful, it was repetitive, it was holy. Your most powerful ministry may never be public. It may be a conversation after practice with a teenager who finally opens up. It may be a prayer whispered at a hospital bed. It may be faithful integrity in a workplace that is spiritually dry. It may be showing up again and again and again when it would be so much easier not to. That's priestly work. When I was 23, I had to decide what I wanted to do with my life. My parents told me, but I felt it too. Professional ministry felt overwhelming. The responsibility felt heavy. I had worked writing curriculum for Christian companies. I was working part-time as a security company. I liked both those things, and I'd walked through some hard years, and I was about 95% certain that full-time paid ministry was not for me. And then my roommate got married and moved away, which created a youth ministry position at this small country church that ran about 65 people on a good Sunday. And the head elder called, his name's Mark Norman, he called me up. He said he'd seen me around. You know, I usually sat in the back. I showed up when church started. I left as soon as it was over. And I sat in the back, and he called me and asked me if I had any interest in the youth ministry role, the youth pastor role. And I said, no. Professional ministry is not for me. And he said, all right, pray about it. I'll call you next week. A week later, he called again and asked to take me out to eat. And I ain't going to say no to a free meal. And he told me he believed I could do well in professional ministry. And I'm not sure anyone outside of my family had ever spoken that kind of confidence over my life up to that point. And we prayed together, and I conditionally said yes, as long as I can quit at the beginning of each month if I need to. That man, listening to God and seeing me the way God saw me, gave me space to grow. It gave me space to learn. It gave me space to make mistakes, to ask questions, to be counseled and be corrected. And that's a gift I can never repay. That was priestly work. It wasn't flashy. It wasn't large scale. It was one man paying attention to the Spirit and investing in someone sitting in the back row. A few years later, when I I felt like God was calling me to full-time ministry, to leave Tennessee and go to this full-time position in Florida. He was the hardest person I had to tell. I expected disappointment from him. Instead, he smiled at me. He said, "I know you would leave eventually and go somewhere bigger. But our small church's contribution to the kingdom is this. We train people. We give them opportunity. We see potential. We pour into them, and then we send them out." He said, "The reality is that church has turnover about every 2 years for a new youth pastor. It's not because they like it. They don't enjoy the turnover, but they believe their calling as a church is to prepare people for wider kingdom impact. And they do that knowing..." "That they're strengthening churches they might never see. 65 people on a good Sunday. Quiet faithfulness. Priestly ministry." In that church understood something that we often forget. Greatness in the kingdom isn't measured by size. It's measured by obedience. It's measured by faithfulness. It's measured by whether we steward the people in front of us. And most priestly work is going to feel small. But small obedience in the hands of God multiplies beyond what you can see. You may never, I mean never, know the full impact of your ministry. And guess what? That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is faithfulness. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. That is priesthood activated. And Peter grounds everything in mercy. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. You were not a people group. You were not righteous. You were not deserving, but now you are God's people. Now you have mercy. We don't serve to earn mercy. We serve because we've received mercy." Following God through loving obedience and serving our neighbor is not optional extras. All right? They are mandated ministries for all believers. So today, what we're calling today is Serve Sunday. And after our last song, Nathan, our director of operations, is going to come up here and he's going to let you know about some service opportunities we are inviting you to join in. There are tables in the lobby, you may have noticed. There are going to be ministry leaders out there who would love to partner with you. And why are we having this today? Because you are a priest. And my call for you this week is to walk like it. Walk like a priest. Offer your work as worship. Guard your character as holy ground. Proclaim his goodness where he's placed you, because your ministry is not just something you sign up for. It's who you are. And when the church really embraces that truth, ministry will no longer be confined to a stage. It will flood homes, and it will flood schools and offices and neighborhoods. Not because we hired more people to work at the church, because every believer activated their royal priesthood. That's your ministry.